King James Version, that's what I started reading. It was just I didn't know the history. So let me take you back just a little bit. If you know this or not, let me just hang in there with me. The Israelites, and everybody knows who the Israelites are, you know where Israel is today. Well, in the ancient times of the Old Testament, the Israelites weren't in their own country. Matter of fact, they were slaves. They were Hebrew slaves to the Egyptians. So God rose up this guy named Moses, and Moses goes in and he brings them out. He delivers them. And then everybody pretty much probably knows about the story how that as they fled, God, through Moses, used this opportunity to part the Red Sea so that the Israelites could go over on dry ground and the Egyptians were cut off. And they get onto the other side. And God had given them as a promised land. This is where God said, I'm taking you out of the slavery of Egypt. I'm going to take you to a land that I'm promising you. I prepared it for you. So here it is. And they go. Now it's occupied. And God said, it's yours, but you're going to have to take it. So they go and they send spies up. And two of the spies that we remember is Joshua and Jacob. Joshua, I'll talk about him in just a second. They went and they spied everything out. And because of a bad report, the bad report was there was 12 spies. 10 of them said, we can't do this. They're too big. Their cities are too strong. And two men, Joshua and Caleb, said, we can do this. Let's do what God said. But because of the bad report, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. So let's pick it up right there. They've wandered in the wilderness for some 40 years. And now it's time to go into the promised land. And now they have a new leader. His name is Joshua because Moses is now dead. So Joshua is taking on this incredible responsibility of taking all of these Israelites, some approximately about 2 million people, over into the promised land. The only problem is there was this one thing called the Jordan River. And the Jordan River was at flood stage. Anybody know about floods? Flood stage, okay? It wasn't like, let's walk across it. This is ankle deep. No, flood stage. And it was at that point that God said, we're going to take this thing. Moses is no longer there, passed away as their leader. But God had a plan. The cool thing, it was a familiar plan. God did the same thing with the Jordan he did with the Red Sea. Now, let me just stop. This is a side note, but let me tell you. God doesn't do miracles one time. God does miracles multiple times. It doesn't have. It's not a one-and-done thing. This isn't NBA basketball. You know, this is where he says, listen, you know, I'll do it. Matter of fact, in the Bible that we know of, God did it three times. Moses with the Red Sea, Joshua with the Jordan, and Elijah when he parted the waters once again. So it's kind of cool. God doesn't just do miracles once. He's a miracle God. But in this case, it's now Joshua. And that's the plan he had, to part the waters of the Jordan. And it's kind of interesting, because this is the instructions that God gave Joshua before they went over. Let me read to you. It's Joshua, the 4th chapter. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take 12 men, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from out of the Jordan. You shall carry them over with you and leave them where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua said to them, cross over before the ark of the Lord your God, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. It goes on to say, and these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. Now the people came up from the Jordan and camped in Gilgal. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke, saying, when your children ask, what are these stones? You shall let them know Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, that all the people of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So they cross over. They're all the way over, Joshua says, go get those 12 stones and bring them over. They set up camp in Gilgal. They build this incredible pile of stones as a memorial to what God did. God said, bring your children back here. Revisit this place very, very often. Tell this story again and again and again. And then it was on to take possession of the promised land. First obstacle, Jericho. They go to Jericho. Most of you remember that story. They went to Jericho, marched around it 6 times. On the 7th time, they had all the bugles and the praisers and the walls fell down. It's a great victory for the Israelites. Everybody's excited. God is with us. And then there's this next city named Ai. Just Ai. That's all. Just those two letters. Ai. And it was a smaller conquest, so they only sent 3,000 men. They went, but guess what? The Israelites were defeated. They were turned away. In fact, they lost 36 men died in this battle. And this is what Joshua did. He went to God and he said, why have you brought us over here to destroy us? Why would you do this? Why wouldn't we have just been content on the other side of the Jordan? And Godly quickly informed him why all of these things had happened. He said, Israel had sinned. Enter this guy named Achan. Now, Achan was a guy who was a part of the group, the mighty men, one of the warriors of Israel who went into Jericho. But while he was there, God said, you leave all the devoted things, all the things that you shouldn't touch, you leave it alone. But Achan didn't. He took some silver. He took, the Bible says, a wedge of gold. There was this Babylonian garment that he took, a couple of other things, takes it back to his tent, buries it under the tent so nobody can see it. And God says, that is exactly why this has gone this way. So Joshua had to deal with Achan because of his sin. Let's go to Joshua, the 7th chapter. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with their stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Let me tell you about stoning. I'm not an expert on stoning, but I've read about it. When we think of stoning, we think of somebody just picking up some rocks and just killing somebody because they threw stones at them. Well, that's the kind of the process, but at the same time, they never used stones big enough to kill somebody because this was a corporate thing. This wasn't one or two people. This wasn't the firing squad of stoners coming over here and, you know, five or six men who were in the army stoned that guy. No, it wasn't a firing squad at all. Matter of fact, it was the group of people. It was the community. They all took stones, and they began to throw them at Achan. And surely enough, you know, enough stones, and he was probably down for the count. But that wasn't the end of it. What they did with people who stoned back then, not only did they stone them to death, but they usually piled enough rocks on top of them that it would literally crush their body. Now, I know that sounds horrible, and I agree. I'm just glad that we don't do stoning anymore. I'm just glad that God didn't take my sin and go, hey, you guys hauled pastor out back. I don't think that's really where I want to go. Rebuke me a little bit, but I really put the rock down, okay? But it's amazing. Even in the New Testament, there was stoning. Remember the woman with the issue? The woman that was caught in adultery? They brought them before Jesus. They were corporately ready. As a crowd, they were ready to stone this woman. You remember how that goes? And God said, if you haven't sinned, then, you know, you be the first one. You're perfect. You've never done anything wrong. You throw the first stone. They dropped all their stones and walked away. Paul was stoned several times. Matter of fact, left to dead. But he evidently survived all of those. But back to where Joshua is now in this community of the Israelites. They're in camp. And now they have two piles of rocks. One to commemorate what God did, this incredible miracle, parting the waters. And another one over here that represents Achan and all that he did bad. One established the residence in the promised land. It was all about crossing the Jordan. You know what it represented? It represented the faithfulness of God to his people. God is faithful. That's why he wanted them to go back and see it time and time again. Then you have this other pile of rocks, and it was there because of the devastation of disobedience in Achan's life. And it was a reminder of the failures of man. Two piles of rocks sitting probably in close proximity. Probably not a very long trip to see either one of them. Very similar, but they had very, very different messages. One pile said, tell this story. Bring your children here. Dads, if you want to do something for your kids in honor of their appreciation for you on Father's Day, tell them the story. Take them back. Relive the moment. Tell them about the day that you gave your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Tell them about the day that God showed up in your life. And I love it with some of you. You get to say, you know, my father was a pastor. My dad was a board member. And on and on and on. You have this history, this presence. People keep showing up in church, showing up in Christianity. You get to talk about the healings that happened, the blessings, the revivals, the incredible things that happened. Tell the story over and over and over again. because when they say, what do these stones mean? And you know what? It's kind of funny. I brought my granddaughter to church with me today, and we were talking about our church versus her church. And there were some of those questions. You know, you just put a kid on the spot. Hey, what do you like mostly about our church? Did we go to Quick Trip and get a donut and some chocolate milk before we get there? I don't, you know, that's, and it was just, the, and then I asked her, I say, well, what do you like about your church? I don't know what they serve there. I mean, just kind of this blank look on her face. But, you know, we get to talk about this. It's fabulous. I love the fact that she loves to spend the night at our house, and it's probably because of all of the spoiling she gets, but church comes with it. And she's always eager to go. And it amazes me. I think it's because she doesn't have to sit in here and let me preach. If she had to sit under my ministry, it might be a totally different thing. But there's one pile that God said, tell this story, but there was another pile constantly reminding us of the failures and what God had to do in response to Achan's sin. You see, God never commanded us to tell that story, did he? Nowhere in the Bible does he say, I want you to make sure you just take them back every year. You tell them about Achan. You tell them what Achan did, how bad a man he was, and listen, what it did to the nation of Israel, what it cost those people, 36 lives. No, it never says that. Never goes to that point. It's amazing how they got it. You see, and you might want to write this down. God doesn't use our failures to motivate our faith. God does not use our failures to motivate our faith. Isn't it amazing? God is not about telling you how horrible you were as a motivator to tell you how good you ought to be. Instead, God is just a loving God. And he extends those arms all over the time. He wants us to celebrate these wonderful reminders because of the power of his love and his works. He wants us to spend time reflecting on how he's blessed us, how he's touched us, and he showed up time and time and time again. And he's answered our prayers and he's forgiven us, and he wants us to remind us that even though we failed, he still loved us. That's a pretty powerful place to be. But we keep going back to the wrong pile of rocks. We keep going back to those rocks that remind us of our sins, our failures, how awful we were, how we should have done better. What were we thinking? All of these horrible things that we wish we could just kind of forget. But we keep going back there, but it's not because God said go there, it's because we go there. God says, go over here. Just keep reminding yourself of what I do, who I am, how much I love you, how much I've reached out to you, sent my son to die for you, on and on and on. But we keep going back to this wrong pile of rocks. Listen, no doubt, there's a lot of us in here. We've done horrible things. Now, it may just be horrible to us, but they're horrible things. Oh, my goodness. I think of things that I did or said, and I'm going, can I just outlive that? Evidently not. Can I just wipe that from my memory? I don't have that capacity or that ability. I go back and they're just embarrassing things that we don't want anybody to know. There might be secrets in your life that you really, really want to keep them secret, and I don't blame you. Maybe it's been things that maybe you remember before you married, maybe after you're married. It's not about being married or unmarried. It's about these things that we have done. But if we have been forgiven by the Lord of this universe and we've been given that title, you have been cleansed, then you know what? We need to understand that we have been covered by his shed blood. We have been forgiven and we have been set free. And God says, quit going back to the wrong pile of rocks, because I've never directed you there. You're the one that goes there. And guess what? A lot of us have helpers. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? People that they just want to remind you of where you've been versus where God is sending you. And that's pretty tough, but that's a whole nother sermon. Let me read this commentary. It says, Often the things we struggle to accept forgiveness for are deeply emotional and extremely complex. Listen, life is tough. But it's up to you to decide if you want this emotional baggage slowing you down as you try to live it. It really is a decision. No one has lived a perfect life. We all have our trials and tribulations, but if you have truly asked the Savior to forgive you and to accept the fact that these trials are tests of your character, you will be stronger as a result. The emotional baggage weighs you down so much that pleasure is no longer pleasurable and great is no longer even good. We live so far underneath the privileges of who we are as a believer because we have this incredible power of being able to remember and not associate it with the forgiveness of Christ. Let me just share with you a couple of things about forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's a decision. Forgiveness is not a feeling, it's a decision. Here's how it goes. Jesus decided to go to the cross. Now we must decide whether we accept his forgiveness. It's a decision a whole lot more than it is a feeling. Because there's sometimes you don't feel forgiven, do you? There's times you don't feel like a Christian, do you? There's times that you don't feel like you're the best. There's sometimes that you don't feel like you're on the top of your game. Feelings has nothing to do with the facts. And if we could just kind of get it through our head that we have to operate on what the facts are and not the feelings. Our world is operating on feelings. You know that, don't you? I mean, they send out there these little bits and pieces, whether it's a tweet or whatever, whether it's a news story. They want to capitalize your feelings and not the facts. And especially in the church world, Satan is great at that. What do you think he was dealing with Eve in the garden? He was appealing to her feelings and not the facts. And all he did was take the truth and twist it a little bit. Enough truth with a little lie is still a lie. And that's exactly what he did. Listen, God doesn't forgive what we did. He forgives us. Do you see the difference in that? I'm not trying to dismiss what you did, what I did. I got a whole laundry list of things that I wish I'd never done. I still remember them. I don't beat myself over the head over, but I still remember them. But I also remember that Jesus forgave me. He has forgiven me. He didn't go back there and say, I forgive this. No, he said, I forgive you. And that's the most powerful thing that sometimes maybe we need to remember today. I understand that they're related. What I did and who I am is related. But we often focus on the act. In other words, what we did instead of the actor, who I am. Because today, man, the blood of Jesus Christ, if you have asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, he has forgiven you regardless of anybody else has forgiven you. He has forgiven you. So you're forgiven regardless of what the record is. And it's so important that you embrace that. Because it's not about what you did anymore. It's about who you are. Who you are is a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're forgiven. And that's hard to just, it's hard. Right now you're having conflict believing that I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you what the Bible says. If he's forgiven you, he's forgiven what you did. And it's about time we live in that realm. Forgiveness is not necessarily reconciliation either. Listen, we often hang out the wrong pile of rocks because of a lot of reasons, and most of them is because we will never be able to correct the story. We'll never be able to go back and redo that. We'll never be able to go back and say, you know, I wish that had never happened. We will never outlive the offense. And listen, I could name some things today, and all they would be is wounds to you. All they would be is reminders from this pulpit of the things that you have done. They've got titles. They've got names. You even remember. They're as emotional today as they were then. And that's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to remember all of that badness and ugliness and the things you did in private and on and on. So titles are irrelevant. What we've got to do is understand that we cannot be reconciled. Only God can do that. But you see, it's not about being reconciled to the event. It's about being reconciled to him. Remember what I said a minute ago? Hey, this is about he forgave you. And if he forgave you, he forgave you for what you did. And it's important that we understand that. Let me tell you something else. Forgiveness is not forgetting. I wish it was. I wish that I could erase all my memory. I wish the record would be just disappeared. But it's not. You often hear, in order to move up, you got to get over it. In order to move on, you got to get over it. And you know what? Here's the word you hear a lot. You got to forgive yourself. Listen, I want you to just be patient with me just for a few seconds. I understand what that means. I'm not in conflict with what it means. But let me tell you what it ought to mean. Where do we get the idea that we can forgive ourselves? We can't. We don't have the power, and we don't have the authority. There's only one person who has the power and the authority to forgive us, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he was perfect, and he lived a sinful life, and they crucified him, and they buried him, but he rose again from the dead. And he sent the Holy Spirit back to be with us today so that he can remind us of the perfect work that he did in our life. We have no power. That's why we keep going back to these wrong pile of rocks. We'll never be released from the pain or the sin until we associate it not with what we did wrong, but with Christ. I have never been humiliated by Christ. I've never been berated by Christ. I've never had anybody try to put me in my place because they knew what I had done. Christ has never done that. All he's ever did is love me, and tell me how much he cares for me. And most of all, he forgave me. We can't forgive ourselves. We'll never be able to forgive ourselves. But Christ can. And Christ did. And today, I hope Christ will do it again. We're forgiven by the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we say that, I understand. Really, you know what we are saying? It's not about you need to forgive yourself. What we're saying is, you need to understand, you just need to accept the fact that Jesus forgave you. And it doesn't erase what happened, but it establishes the power of the sinless Savior in forgiving you. So as he's forgiven you, rest in that assurance. Walk like someone forgiven. Talk like somebody forgiven. Live like somebody forgiven. Be someone forgiven. That's where that comes. Well, let me share you a couple other things about forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I like that word cleanse. I like that word cleanse. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalms 103 says this, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west. I never really thought that much about it, but then one time I heard this preacher and I thought it was the coolest thing in the world. I go, wish I'd have thought of that. He said, you know, if you go east, you never meet west. If you go east, you just keep going east. And he said, if you go west, you never meet east. You just keep going west. As far as the east, which doesn't have an ending point, is from the west that doesn't have any. That got all over me. Okay, I know you're cooler than I am, and it didn't make a big deal to you. You don't get goosebumps. But I just got stinking excited when I heard that. Because all of a sudden, the forgiveness that God gave me expanded in my life. It began to just go huge, and all of a sudden I started beginning to understand just how far he has taken me from where I was. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Jeremiah 31:34 says, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Wouldn't you like to have your friends have this little attitude? I don't remember what you did wrong. I love it. There was a guy that I heard on the radio one time driving home late at night. I am listening to this guy, and he's talking about this person who did him really wrong. It was a business transaction, and he just ripped off his partner. So because of that, this guy has no money. He has to move. He has to go to another place, start his life all over. They meet 10 years later. And the tension out of nowhere. And the guy who ripped him off says, you know what, I look now and I realize I did you wrong. And he said, will you forgive me? And he said, yeah. I said, I forgive you. He said, I forgive you for deceiving me and everybody in our business and ripping me off. I forgive you for the fact that I had to lose my job and my employment. I forgive you that my family had to leave. And he said, I could see this guy just melting, going, oh, well, I thought this was about forgiveness. And he said, I listed all the things. And then I told him this. So let me tell you why I said that. Because I forgive you for all that. And you know what? It's forgiven. It will never, ever be mentioned again. And it will never, ever become between me and you again. And it will never, ever define our relationship. Wow, don't you wish you had friends like that? It was tough, I'm sure, going through that litany, but he wanted to make sure he knew to what extent he was forgiven. And that's what God says, I will remember them no more. Let me read this one commentary. It started with Proverbs 16:25 that says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. He said this, the energy it takes to harbor anger, hatred, and resentment toward yourself is exhaustive. Would you agree with me? It is, I don't like people getting on to me, but I get on to me worse than anybody else. The person that's meaner than you, than anybody else, is the person that shaves you or combs your hair. When you look in the mirror, you say things about you that other people haven't even thought about. That's because Satan loves to manipulate you and tell you the things that aren't true. Because that's where he lives. He lives in the world of lies. It's exhaustive. Every bit of energy we give to negative activities and dwelling on regrets robs us of the energy we need to become the person God wants us to be. Life is full of choices, and every choice we will make will either take us in a positive, life-giving direction or rob us of the opportunity to be a life-giving individual. Accepting God's forgiveness does not let us off the hook. It does not justify what we have done. Accepting His forgiveness is a choice that takes courage and strength, and it gives us the opportunity to become an overcomer rather than remaining a victim of our own scorn. God wants to do a powerful work in your life today. There's some of you, and nobody knows what it was, but you have lived with that so long, and you put it under the blood, and Satan keeps digging it up for full exposure. And once and for all, you need to understand that even though you regret that you did that, you still feel the sting of or the embarrassment, whatever. God wants to remind you, regardless of those feelings, this thing's under the blood. Unless, of course, it's not. And then we need to give it to Jesus. We need to make a choice today. Being overcome by the blood of the Lamb or overrun by our faults and by our past and by our regrets. We're back to the point of decision, isn't it? This still is a decision. God's already made His decision. He's already decided that He wanted to free you from all of those things. He's already decided that He's got this incredible plan for you, and it's going to be in heaven as well as here on earth. And He's got all of that, but you have to cooperate. One of these rock piles focuses on the Christ and of our life and the cross that He died on. And the other represents of all of the things that we did in the past. Where are you going to live the rest of your life? Looking backwards, living that regret? Or are you going to live in the freedom of who Christ is? I realize that God loves us so much, it's amazing. But what pile of rocks are you going to hang out on? What pile of rocks are you going to invite your friends to see? What pile of rocks are you going to visit every day? Because you know what, whether you say it verbally or not, the life you live, you're telling your children, you're telling your friends and neighbors, you're telling your husband, your wife, your mom and dad, this is who I am. These rocks right here. And Jesus is saying, you're at the wrong pile of rocks. You need to be over here where I've forgiven you. Because I'm going to tell you what, I got a whole world out there that I want you to explore. I've got a future out there that I do not want it to be extinguished because you're in the wrong pile of rocks. Close your eyes with me. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back quickly. I'm going to ask you in a moment to make a move. And I'm just going to ask you for nobody interviewing you, nobody talking to you, nobody interrogating you, just you. You just putting your person in the front of this church right here by this altar. Why am I asking you to do that? Because it's a point and it's an expression of a decision that you're going to make today. There's a move that you need to make. You've been living in the wrong place. You've been hanging around the wrong pile of rocks too long. And your life has been limited. It has been lived under the radar. And God, you know what? How embarrassing it is that we have limited the power of God, that He couldn't forgive us for all those things that we did. And listen, it's not just the sins that we've committed. There are things that just haven't worked out in your life. There are things that you wanted to happen and didn't happen, and it grieves you and it hurts you. Some of you, your life has been altered in a way that you didn't. Maybe it was an injury. Maybe it was an event. Maybe somebody walked out on you, and you don't know what to do with that. And somehow it's held you back, and today God says, listen, I want you to hang out over here by these rocks, because you know what? These rocks over here, they remind you that I am a powerful God, and I'm a God that can move heaven and earth, and I can alter nature if I have to. And this is all about my goodness, and I want you to come here often. I want you to make trips. You come, you plan your vacation, come over here, and you bring your children. You tell them all about the power that I have and how much I love you. And that's a decision that you and I have to make. For whatever reason that God has laid on your heart, as they begin to sing, I'm going to ask you and invite you, as many as you that will, to just stand and come and choose your pile of rocks. Now, it's not the right or the left of the pulpit. It's not about one side's the good and one side's the bad. This is about just making that move toward the pile of rocks that you want, that God has already talked to you about, that He wants you to get over that thing that Satan, right when you begin to excel, He reminds you of something you've done in your past. That is nothing but a lie. Because what He's done is He's convinced you that God didn't forgive you, and you'll never get above that level. Some of us are just this close. We're so close to a breakthrough. But we can't get there because we're hanging around the wrong pile of rocks. And today we're going to hang around the right pile of rocks. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, give us the courage and strength that it is to walk forward, to establish this place in you. God, in 2 seconds, you can change our world. A world that has haunted us forever, a remembrance, a regret, something that happened before that we wish had never happened. It might be that nobody knows it, but we know it. And Satan keeps reminding us that this is the pile of rocks we've been dealt. This is where we live. This is where we belong. And that's in complete contradiction to the Word of God. Help me to hang out in the right pile of rocks today in the name of Jesus. Will you stand? As many of you will. Will you make it to this platform? Will you bring that to God? It may be that you want to give it to Him all over again. It may be that you want to mention it again. It may be that you need to go through that opportunity, saying those words, whatever it is. But don't sit back and let Satan remind you that this is not where you belong. You belong over there. You're a bad person. You did something wrong. You did something. God's not proud of you. God didn't forgive you. God doesn't forgive things like that. I don't know of anything that God doesn't forgive. But I do know one thing that He doesn't forgive. That's when we don't ask Him to be our forgiver. It's just being silent. It's not asking. The Bible says you do not have because you do not ask. As they lead us in this worship song, hey, reach out to heaven. Reestablish what God has done in your life. Reaffirm. Let's go back over to the facts. The facts are Jesus Christ loves us, died for us, has forgiven us. Amen? Sing that with us, Pastor John. Lead us in this worship chorus. Hallelujah. Thank you, O Lord.